Saturday tending to teach a Sunday school class, then on Easter Sunday, I'm going to tell Brother Tom this, and since he's not here, Brother Tom went horseback riding the other day, and he rode and rode and rode and would never get off the horse. So the man at the Kmart came and unplugged him so he had to get off of it. he just wouldn't quit riding the horses. I'll tell you what. Well, this morning I'm going to teach a lesson about the seven, the message on the cross. Jesus spoke seven sayings while he was on the cross. And this morning I'm going to go through them and kind of go through them kind of fast. But did you know that the seven is a number of perfection, right? And the number of perfection was the seven sayings that Jesus said on the cross, which was the number seven. They were perfected. During those 7 hours, Jesus stayed on the cross for 7 hours. Not only did he have seven sayings, which was the perfection, and then he stayed on the cross for 7 hours. He stayed on the cross from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. on that fearful Memorial Day. He gave the last seven utterances that day. 7 hours and seven sayings. It is the number of perfection. Two is the number of testimony. Did y'all know that? The number two is for testimony. There were two sevens. Two sevens. The number two was his testimony. If we could glean all the truth from these utterances of our Lord on the cross, we would understand the wisdom of God, the love of God, the value of a soul to God, the awfulness of sin, and hatred of God for sin. As in no other place in the Bible, no other place in the Bible does it tell us so much of God about how much God hates sin. The first saying was in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is not a blanket pardon for our sins. A lot of religions today say this is a blanket pardon for your sins, but it's not. He said, forgive them. No.
Alright. Whoa. I was talking loud enough anyway. He said, this is not a blanket pardon for everybody's sin, because in a little while, one thief was saved and the other went on to hell. There are those who teach that everybody's sins were forgiven the moment Jesus prayed that prayer. Such an interpretation is grossly wrong. He did not give a pardon for everybody's sins. He said, Father, forgive them, because they do know not what they do. Father, forgive them and condemn me is what he was saying. Condemn me. I'm going to die for their sins. I'm going to lay my life down for their sins. Condemn me is it. I'm going to die for their sins. And what better thing for the message of the cross is Jesus Christ coming and laying down his life on the cross for us. Father, forgive them and condemn me, Jesus was saying. Father, hold back the winds of wrath. Postpone. Thus Jesus postponed was what Jesus was saying. Postpone the judgment until they can know. Had he not prayed this prayer, surely the judgment, holiness, wrath, and justice of God would have stricken dead and to hell every living creature on the globe. Aren't we glad that he came and died for us? Without Jesus Christ, there would be no remission for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, we wouldn't have a way to be saved today. We wouldn't have a way to be able to go to heaven tonight. If I die tonight, I'm going to heaven. But we wouldn't have a way to go to heaven if Jesus wouldn't have laid down his life for us and shed his blood for us. Thus, love, grace, and mercy is crying for judgment to be held back until they know what grace, mercy, love, and compassion. Because of this prayer, 3,000 got saved 50 days later at Pentecost. What a Savior. What a day that would be when my Savior I shall see. When I see His face, what a day that would be. One day we're going to go to heaven. If you're a Christian today, one day you're going to go to heaven. And what a day that would be when my Jesus I shall see. His face I'm going to see. And I'm going to be with Jesus, my Savior. What a day that's going to be. But praise the Lord. It is open now. The judgment will close one day. But now it's open for every sinner to come to know Jesus. And you can still come today to be saved, but one day you might not get a chance. So today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, today might be the day for you to accept Jesus. Okay, the second saying, Luke 23:34. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is the second saying. This is indeed one of the most instructive, suggestive and surprising statements of our Lord in the Gospels. Here, Jesus struck down some of the most frightening heresies of the ages. He refuted and showed the fallacies of the teachings of soul sleeping, purgatory, sacramentalism, and universalism. Now, that's a lot of big words, but you probably know what they are. No soul sleeping. The thief would be with Jesus in paradise that day. The soul wouldn't sleep after he died. When he died, he's going to be with Jesus. And that's the same way with us. There's no purgatory. The sinner was transformed then and there and made ready for paradise spontaneously and instantly. When he died spontaneously and instantly, he went to be in heaven. It's no mediator, no purgatory there. No sacramentalism. The sinner was saved apart from sacraments. He did not have to have a Buddhist there to rub his belly. He did not have to have an idol to worship. He was saved on the cross there with Jesus. The sinner was saved apart from all of this. Ordinances and ceremonies, ordinances in the church doesn't get you to heaven. Ceremonies in the church doesn't get you to heaven. Right? Amen. The only way to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. No universalism. Only one of the two thieves were saved. In other words, not everybody's going to be saved. Although Jesus died for everybody in here. Jesus died for everybody in the world, but not everybody is going to be saved. It's not my choice that you get saved. If it was, everybody would be saved and go to heaven. It's not the pastor's choice for you to be saved. It's your choice. You got to make the choice. And in my Bible, I said this the other day at the jail, there's no fence in my Bible. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to be on one side of the fence one day, and the next day I'm going to be on the other side of the fence. Sunday I'm going to go to church, and Wednesday night I'm going to go to church, but Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday I'm going to be worshiping Satan or with Satan. But you can't do that. You can't serve two masters no more than a water fountain can give forth salt water and fresh water. You have to give out fresh water or salt water. So don't think you can cross the fence, one leg on one side, one leg on the other. There's no fence there. You're either serving God or you're serving Satan. He made the plan of salvation so simple. A sinner repents and looks to the Savior in simple faith and is born again, washed in the blood, transformed into a child of God. Two thieves, both believing he was the Son of God, both the thieves, they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And both of them prayed to be saved. One wanted to be saved from the crucifixion. He had no thought of salvation. He had no conviction of sin, repentance, or desire to be saved from sin. He wanted to be saved from the cross. He said, I want to get down from this cross. That's what he was saying. That's only why one thief got saved and another one didn't. This thief, another was saying, since you are the Son of God, get down from the cross. Get us down. That's how he wanted to be saved. He didn't want to be saved to go to heaven. He wanted to be saved from death at that time. Jesus could have done that, but if he would have done so, he could not have saved any of us from sin. Praise God, he didn't come down from that cross. Amen. Amen. I'm glad my Savior didn't come down from that cross and save himself and to save that other thief. I'm glad the other thief repented as a sinner. He looked to the Son of God, the Savior, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Savior was silent. He was silent for a period of time. When he answered, he took the side of the thief who was praying, Lord, stay on the cross, buy a kingdom, and let me be subject in that kingdom. When he took that thief's side, he took your side and my side. He died for us, for our sins. Now the third saying is, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Jesus had great respect for his mother, but he never hardly called her. Well, I'm not going to guess the next saying. Okay. Many were at the cross to mock our precious Lord, but we are glad that there were some who cared. There were five of them that cared. Five of them. Four women and one man. Where's the men? Same way there are now, huh? Where's the men? Who were the five? Mary, his mother, Mary's sister, the mother of the disciple John, Mary, the wife or the widow of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene, or of whom Jesus had cast seven devils out of, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Thank God for these who loved him and stood by with broken hearts. I thank God that these five people were there at the cross with Jesus. Jesus in the scriptures is never recorded as calling Mary mother. He always called her woman. However, he used the word with all tenderness, respect, and honor. Why did he not call her mother? Now, this is kind of deep for me. I don't know. It took me a lot to understand this. He did not call her mother because he knew that she would be called the mother of God, the queen of heaven, and even be named the mediator between Jesus and mankind. He knew thousands would go to hell because of this heresy, and he would lend no support to it. Whoever heard of eternal God having a mother? She was only the mother of the human body of Jesus. Do you recall the song of Mary in the first chapter of Luke? When Mary visits Elizabeth, she never called Jesus her son. She didn't call him her son, but called him her Lord, her God, and her Savior. Jesus didn't want us to worship Mary. He wanted us to worship Him. He didn't want us to call Mary a mediator between Him and them. So He called her woman. He didn't want us to worship Mary because she was the mother of Jesus. She was just the human mother of Jesus. She wasn't the mother. Okay, y'all understand what I'm trying to say this morning? Jesus did not want us to worship Mary. He wanted us to recognize her as His mother. But she is not a mediator. We don't worship Mary. Jesus was saying at the cross, or when he never called her Savior, is because you are no longer to be my mother. This human relationship, that of the mother and the son, ceased as of that hour. When he said, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Yes, a sword shall pierce through my own soul also. What a blow. That's what was said in the Old Testament. This human relationship, that of mother and son, ceased at that hour. Remember the prophecy of Simeon at the temple when Jesus was 8? What a blow. The sword was thirst and hit his target. He was told, so Simeon said it in verse 8. Can you imagine the pain that was going through Mary? Her pain was nothing compared to the agony of his sensitive heart. I was reading all this while I was studying, and it said that Mary, it doesn't say this in my Bible, but can you imagine one of you as a mother today having your son spit upon, slapped with the palm of people's hands, a crown of thorns on his head so big, and he's bleeding, blood just running down, and then he laid his life down on the cross. He laid down on the cross and let him nail nails in his hands and his feet, and they picked the cross up with a thud, they put it in the hole. They said Mary, a lot of books say that Mary literally passed out. Now, I don't know that to be a fact. But can you imagine as a mother, I would hate, even as a father, I probably would have passed out if that was happening to my son. He was fulfilling the last detail of the law. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. This certainly includes seeing about their food and clothes and shelter. He thus instructs John, which was the only man at the cross. He instructed John to do just that. He wanted John to take care of his mother. Take care of my mother's needs, her food and her clothes. He was careful to avoid even the smell of the fires of sin upon his garments. But in doing so, he cut himself off from mother love. He forsook the best earth had to offer. He forsook it, the best that we had to offer on earth. He renounced every tie that would interfere with his saviorhood. He gave up for sinners like you and me. This was self-renunciation that has never been demonstrated anywhere else except on the cross. To John, the beloved disciple, he is saying, I want you to be substitute for me in doing what I would do. If I remained in service here on earth, in other words, he wanted John to keep doing what he was doing as if Jesus never left the earth. Be a son to my mother. That's what he wanted John to do. Be a son to my mother. And let her be a mother to you. He was saying, John, listen to this. You are a substitute for me because I am your substitute. He is calling upon all of us born again, blood-washed believers to be a substitute for the substitute. He wants us to be His substitute. He wants us to go out and win the lost. He wants us to be mothers and fathers to our children like His mother was to Him. And there's a point that I'm going to read here. Christ has no hands, but our hands to do His work today. He has feet. He has no feet, but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongues, but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help, but our help to bring them to His side. Without us, there would be no gospel shed. We are His feet. We are His hands. And we are His tongue this morning. The Christians today are to lead other people to Christ. We are supposed to work and serve Jesus and share His testimony through us. Okay, the fourth saying, I'm not going to say Eli, Eli. I'm going to say Yolai, Yoloi, Elama Sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that fearful Memorial Day when Jesus uttered this fourth saying on Calvary. A miraculous darkness, a pre of the other dark, outer darkness in the charred walls of the dam in the lake of fire and brimstone, what it was, had descended upon Golgotha some 3 hours earlier. Surely the crowd had ceased mocking because of fear and awe that had arisen in hearts. Only the difficult breathing and the groaning of the victims were now breaking the deep silence. And at this time, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. What he did, some say, that he was almost delirious and was babbling the words. I don't think so. I don't think he was babbling these words. I don't think my Christ babbled one solid word on the cross. I think it was so pure and so straightforward that everybody could understand it. Some say that he was uttering the cry of the martyr in his agony. But let us not forget that he was a volunteer. He was not a martyr. He was not a martyr for us. He volunteered to lay his life down. The men didn't put him on the cross. He put himself on the cross. He did this to fulfill the scriptures. We are told that Martin Luther once set himself to a study of this saying of our Lord on Calvary. For a long time he continued without food and deep meditation and in one position in his chair. After a lengthy time he arose from his meditation and exclaimed in amazement, God, forsaken of God. He was God. He was forsaken of God. Who can understand that this morning? One would have to float around in the waves of the lake of fire and brimstone, free from the taint of personal sin, and do it as the Holy Son of God to understand this statement coming from Him, whose sufferings were infinite and therefore beyond the comprehension of our finite minds. The death of Christ's sacrifice, He traveled all the way from heaven's throne to the place of forsakenness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now I'm going to go through a couple of names for sin that name the sins: fornication, idolatry, uncleanness, lustful, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, selfishness, drunkenness, homosexuality, lying, stealing, murder, immodesty, rebellion, arrogance, and all the other sins. There are many, aren't they? God made Jesus all of these and crushed Him. He did not bear our sins. He became sin. He didn't bear our sins. He became the sins. He became our sins for us and was judged. God made Him sin for us and judged, condemned, and damned Him in our stead. Oh, the horribleness of it all makes us want to bow our heads right now and cry in shame. Of all the sins that I do and all the sins that we do, and we know it, and we shame our Lord Jesus Christ, especially if you have Him living in your heart. We say things and do things sometimes. My wife said, Benny, be careful. I'm glad I got a wife that reminds me, Benny, you be careful. You're a Christian. I was at Sammy's restaurant last night, and I said, yeah, that young lady that supposed to have been waiting on me. She said, Benny, be careful, be careful, be careful. I'm glad she kept telling me that because I wanted to tell her something. You know, you're not getting no tip. Good gracious. You don't deserve anything. Why don't you go home? Now you do be more service to me if you're at home than you are with me. But she said, Benny, be careful, be careful. We have to give our testimony, not only through our mouth, but the way we live. We not only have to give our testimony by the way we live, but by the way we talk. People are looking at us. Well, you're supposed to be a Christian, Brother Benny. You're not supposed to talk to that young lady like that. You're not supposed to... rally around the flagpole with her like that, whatever the words may be. But I want to. But my wife in the Lord said, Benny, don't. Benny, don't. Benny, don't. You got to be careful. And we got to be careful the way we live our lives and the way we walk and the way we talk. Because people are watching us. They're watching us daily. They know that I'm a Christian. Everybody in Jackson seems like I think everybody in Jackson knows me. They know what I stand for. And they know they know that I don't stand for a bunch of this stuff that they do in Jackson. They know I wouldn't let anybody stand behind my pulpit and sing, especially if I knew they were in bars or gambling joints, so that lays everybody in Jackson out. I couldn't let anybody stand behind the pulpit and preach or sing, and it's bad. I couldn't let anybody. I wanted people could look. The kids at the school could look up to. I looked and I looked and I looked for 17 years. Never found any. Maybe my standards are too high, but my standards aren't half as high as Jesus is. For us, we need to be careful of what we say and what we do and how we do it. God's forsakenness describes the death to which He had to go. He paid the price. His death, D-E-P-T-H, was to die in our stead. Shed His blood in our stead for our sins before we were even conceived, before we even knew, were even known of in our mother's womb. But for each of us individually, personally, and particularly, not the nails, but His wondrous love for me, kept my Lord on the cross of Calvary. Oh, what power could hold Him there? Oh, my sin and shame to bear. Not the nails, but love for me. Kept my Lord on the cross of Calvary. Oh, what power could hold Him there? Oh, my sin and shame to bear. Not the nails, but His wondrous love for me. And His fifth saying on the cross was, I thirst. John 19:28. The 3 hours of darkness were now over, we read. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The need He mentions is purely physical. It's not water or something He needs. He says it calls attention to Himself. Some say that He asked for a drink to be able to talk. But no, He did not ask for a drink. He simply said, I thirst. They gave Him a sponge dripping with vinegar. The fifth saying was telling us two things. First, He was announcing Himself the winner in the conflict. He's the winner. I thirst. I'm the winner in the conflict. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Everything that was accomplished now, and I thirst. He had won the battle for the souls of the lost. He emptied and drained the water of life, drained Himself dry in the fires of hell. The fight was so bitter. The fight was so hot. The suffering was so beyond our minds. Comprehension and contest so severe that He had to give His all. He had to give His all. Not just part of Him. All of Jesus hung on the cross. He had to give His all. Not even His beaten, torn, bruised, mutilated body could survive. Death was the price for His victory. Second, He was identifying Himself. The Scriptures had not said that He would cry out, I thirst, but that in His thirst, He would be offered vinegar for satisfaction. Brother's putting it on the screen, I think, for y'all, the verses that back that up, if you want to write it down. He was not asking for water so much as recognition. He was identifying Himself as the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah. Oh, man, what if they failed to recognize Him? Oh, they did, didn't they? They didn't recognize Him. God was careful to identify the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the King. He told us that the year of His incarnation was marked. He's putting the Scripture on the board. That He would be born of a virgin. That it would happen in Bethlehem of Judea. Am I going too fast? Okay. That as a child He would be brought up from Egypt. That He would speak in parables. That He would receive the praise of children who hated by men. that his zeal for the temple would burn and attract men's attention. That he would enter Jerusalem triumphantly, riding an ass amid the hosannas of the people. That he would be betrayed by his own. That lots would be cast down for his garments. All this is in the Old Testament, before it even happened. And that not a bone of him would be broken. Well, what kind of identification, what more identification do we need of our Lord and our Savior? Mistaken identity of the Redeemer is eternally tragic. The Redeemer here is identified without question. Without question. Do you know him? Make no mistake, he is the only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, he was the winner, but he emptied and drained, and he gave us the needed identification in his thirsting. He thirsted that we may come to the fountain of waters of life. This fountain never runs dry. The sixth saying, it is finished. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In the fifth saying on the cross, we noted that our Lord called attention to the person, I. In the sixth saying, our Lord is calling attention to the work, it. The regenerator finished this work perfectly. Nothing needs to be added and nothing needs to be taken away. Anything done from that will be irreputable damage or irreparable damage to the cross. It is not our works of righteousness, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not baptism, nor the Lord's Supper, or church membership, or speaking in tongues, working on the Sabbath, giving money, punishing ourselves in some physical, mental, and emotional way. It is not some ceremonies, sacraments, or ordinances. It is not praying all night, weeping for some lengthy time, or any effort on our part. It is the work of Jesus Christ, who died for us. It is finished. Jesus said in John 17:4, I have finished the work which thou gavest to me to do. The it which completed so perfectly is the personal penalty due us because of our sins individually. Nothing either great or small. Nothing sinner, no. Jesus did it all long, long ago. It is finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him, in Him alone, gloriously complete. This was written by James Proctor. The seventh saying, this is our last saying. How am I doing on time? What, somebody tell me the time? 40? 5 minutes, all right. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These words were also uttered, we are told, by Polycarp, Augustine, Bernard, John Huss, and Christopher Columbus. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And others, when they died, theirs were cries of sinners fleeing to God for salvation, an echo of mercy. His was that of a winner coming to God with salvation, a salvation won by his own hands. With him it is a proclamation of justice. The death of our Lord was different. It was a voluntary death, a vicarious death, a victorious death. Amen and amen. Death had no claim on him except as a representative of sinners. No man took his life from him. He laid it down. As he died, he cried with a loud voice. He did yield to death in darkness. On the contrary, he summoned death to serve him. They did not kill our Lord. His sufferings, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, though they were beyond our finite comprehension and our ability to describe, even if we speak in the ultimate of every language, did not kill him. He laid down his life. Listen to his own words in John 10, verse 17-18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Take it up again. He did. That's the reason we have Easter. He arose. He arose from the grave. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried in it, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The message of the cross is what the Sunday school lesson was entitled, How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The message of the cross is He died for our sins, that we might be saved. It is finished. The battle is over. I read the back of the book and we win. Revelation says we win.
Amen.
And I'm not preaching. I'm supposed to be teaching this morning. We win the battle. Our Savior came and died on the cross. Laid down His life for me. Laid it down for you. Shed His blood for us. That we might have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior. Brother Ray, why don't you dismiss us in prayer?